Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You'll notice in your notes that there are two opening texts. We're not going to turn there this particular time because we've looked at it several times, but I'm going to refer to them and mention them to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, which has been our main text in this series, the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God said this. He said, "And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen? And so Paul said by the Spirit of God that my speaking was not by human wisdom. My preaching was not something that was man-made or developed by mankind, but my speech and my preaching was by the power of God and in demonstration of the Spirit of God, right? And then he states this, that our faith, it applies to us as well, that our faith, their faith, the Corinthians' faith, but yours and mine as well, as believers in Christ, that our faith should not stand in man's wisdom, but that our faith should stand in the power of God. And one way that I know of, in fact, the only way really that I know of, for our faith to become stronger in terms of having faith in the power of God is to hear God's word pertaining to the power of God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen? And so I want to reintroduce to you today a God who is a powerful God and a God who desires to demonstrate his power on his people's behalf, those that will believe him and trust in him. And sometimes I think, as I've stated before, we miss the power of God. We miss the supernatural because we're always looking for spectacular things or demonstrative things. But in the reality of it is that God demonstrates his power sometimes in very subtle ways. And yet, as we get on the other side of God demonstrating his power, we look back and we say, "Wow, God showed up in my life back there and I didn't recognize it there. But now at this position of looking back, I see God intervened." Amen. And he wants to intervene more and more, and I dare say he has intervened in many ways in our lives that we need to become more in tune to, that we need to recognize in a greater way. Now, as we look at some things today, we understand, before I do the review that's on your notes, let me review some things that are not on your notes. We talked about in this series, first and foremost, the power of the blood. We sang a little bit about the blood today. How many of you know it all starts with the blood of Jesus shed for you and me? Amen? It's the power of the blood of Jesus that has set us free, that has bought and paid for us, that has gotten us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen? We talked about with that there is power in the Word of God. We understand that he sent his Word, for example, in Psalm 107, and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. We understand that the Word is called indestructible, that the Word is powerful enough to renew our minds. The Word is powerful enough that it's likened unto a hammer. It's likened unto, as it's spoken, a sword of the Spirit. We talked about the various aspects and descriptions of the power of God's Word. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the power of prayer and various things pertaining to that. And then, as of late, the last one that we've been dealing with is the power of love. And love, as you and I are well aware, is the command of this new covenant that you and I are in. Amen? There's a lot of times where the word new is found in the New Testament, and there's a variety of things pertaining to that, but you and I are called new creatures in Christ, aren't we? We have become new creatures in Christ. We are in a new covenant, and in that new covenant, as new creatures in Christ, we have a new command, and that new command is a new kind of love. It's the love of God. Amen. I'm talking about new in terms of humanity. It's a love that God is, because God is love, right? And we know from Scripture, and that's our other text that's at the top of your notes, 1 Corinthians 13:13, so then abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, right? And so love never fails. We understand that, and we want to understand how we can overcome everything, really, by that walk of love. In fact, the Scripture says in Romans, I don't have the exact reference, read the whole book, you'll find it. It's excellent. I think it's in Romans chapter 12. It says, we overcome evil with good. Goodness is an attribute of God's love, isn't it? And so we overcome evil with love, we could say. We overcome hate with love. We overcome the work of the enemy in whatever way it might show itself up. We overcome it by the love walk. And so we're going to deal with a facet of the love of God this morning as we continue talking about the power of love. And I believe it's going to bless you, and I believe it's very pertinent to where we are today. If you'll look in your notes in Roman numeral number 2, are you doing all right this morning? How'd Pastor Brett do last week? I hear he did fantastic. I haven't had time to listen to CD. I hardly ever listen to any CDs, but I hear he did fantastic. Now, here's the big question. How did my wife do last week? Yeah, I know a brother in the Lord. He's here, but I remember him telling me that when he was a boy, his uncle, I think it was his uncle, taught him how to swim by just grabbing him by the shirt and the pants and just throwing him in and saying, "Swim, boy." How many of you know you learn how to swim quick that way? I feel like that's what I did to Pam last week. I just kind of picked her up and threw her in and said, "Go for it." Amen? Amen. Well, I hear she did a great job, and I felt like that was something that she needed to do, and it was good for her. Amen? Amen. Thank you for those six amens. The rest of you are thinking about that. All right. In this review, Roman numeral number 2, we talked about this. Let's look at this in our notes. Letter A, the God kind of love is a part of our new nature, is it not? It says that he is love, and it says also in 1 John, I believe it's the 4th chapter, after saying he is love, it says that as he is, so are we in this world, right? And so in that context, I believe it's the 4th chapter of 1 John, it's in 1 John, that he is love, and as he is, so are we in this world. And so God has recreated you and me as born-again believers into love beings. The love of God has been shed abroad or poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? We may read that verse in Romans 5:5 this morning. I don't know if we'll get that far or not. But the love of God has been poured into yours and my heart. And so that is, of course, the ability to love God. But it's also, even more so, we could say, out of that love for God, the ability to love other people in a supernatural way. You and I are vessels of the love of God. And we're to be carriers of his love to people, whether it be fellow believers or people in the world. They will see God's love through his church. And as Jesus said in John 13 and verse 34, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you love one another." Amen? In other words, the world will know that you are a follower of the God of love. You are a follower of Jesus Christ because of that love that you are carrying and conveying to those that are in so desperate need of love. How many of you know the world is in need of love? Amen. People are in desperate need of just an understanding and a demonstration of the love of God. You know how many people, if they believe in God at all, they believe God's mad at them. You understand? A lot of people think God's mad at them. And sure, God is not pleased with anything that any of us do or some things that any of us do. But nevertheless, he still sees people as valuable and precious. And he has drawn them and redeemed. Did you know the whole human race? Now, some people, if you don't listen carefully, you're going to think I'm all messed up in heresy. Listen carefully. The whole human race has been redeemed. But what does redeem mean? Redeem means bought and paid for. Now, that does not mean the whole human race is saved because people have to reach out in faith in the grace of God and receive the new birth or be born again and receive that salvation. Isn't it right? But he died for the whole world, didn't he? He bought and paid for the whole world. But every individual's got to reach out and receive it by faith or they forfeit what he has done for them. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? Amen. We're not saying everybody's going to heaven because they're not. There's a hell. But everybody has an opportunity not to go to hell if they'll reach out in faith to what Jesus has done for them. Isn't that right? Amen. And so, again, the whole world's been redeemed because that simply means bought back, paid for. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But every individual has to receive what God has done for them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. And so in all of this, let's look again. Again, the God kind of love is a part of our new nature. Letter B, Christ in us is the key to loving others like God loves us. It's Christ in us that enables us to love others the way God loves us. Christ in us, we elaborated on that to a certain extent. Letter C, the last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Paul as an example. And letter C is an example of loving others, lived and poured out his life for others. Now, we could look at other examples. Obviously, Jesus was love in action, wasn't he? I mean, he was love personified, right? All right, but you know what? It's good to use a human being as an example for us fellow human beings. Jesus was human, but he was God who became a man, right? And so Paul is a good, you know, thing to look at, a good person to look at as well. And so it goes on in this. Number one, Paul spent time in prayer for others. I gave scripture. Number two, Paul was willing to make financial sacrifices for others. Three, Paul made many decisions in his life on the basis of how it would affect others. And four, and this is where we want to launch off from today, Paul was a peacemaker. Everybody say peacemaker. Now, in this discussion, if you will, about the love of God and loving other people, I want to talk to you about being a peacemaker today. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin with that passage of Scripture. Everybody doing okay? Matthew chapter 5. Say, I'm a peacemaker. In Matthew chapter 5. We have what is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. And in chapter 5 of Matthew, beginning with verse 1, it reads this way. Are you there? It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See a lot of sowing and reaping in that, don't we? If you want mercy, sow some mercy, right? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Notice verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, I'm going to stop there because that's what we want to focus on for much of today and even into next Sunday if we have time or if God's willing and what have you. But notice now he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. There is an inference in that, that as we are peacemakers, we represent God in being that, because it says that those that are peacemakers are sons of God. They'll be called sons, daughters of Almighty God, indicating that we represent him as we are and to the degree that we are peacemakers instead of whatever the opposite of that might be, right? Say, I'm a peacemaker because I'm a child of God. Now, putting that together with this idea of our new nature, we've been given a new nature. The love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts. A new creature in Christ, we understand that. And so part of that new nature then, as becoming a son or a daughter of God, means that now we are enabled with peace. We are empowered to be peacemakers. We are empowered to be like God. Now, with that idea of being like God, how many of you realize that God is a God of peace? Sometimes we may not focus on that, but the idea with that is, notice as we read on in this, Roman numeral number 3, sons and daughters of God are called to be, guess what that blank is? Peacemakers. Say, I'm called to be a peacemaker. Now, notice letter A, defining the word peace, and there's a variety of definitions. This is just a few. But from the American Heritage Dictionary, the word peace means this, the absence of wars and other hostilities, an agreement to end hostilities. Notice the next one, freedom from quarrels and disagreement. There's a big one. Freedom from quarrels and disagreement. That's the idea of this word peace in the English. And then calm and serenity. In fact, the Greek word, I won't even try to pronounce it, is the word that we get our word serenity from. The Greek word for peace, as we find it here in Peacemakers, Matthew 5, 9, and other scriptures in the New Testament that we're going to be looking at. Notice number 2, the Greek meaning of the word, that word peace, is to join or bind together. And so the Greek meaning of the word peace, the word that's used in the New Testament, Greek is the New Testament, Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic in the Old Testament. Notice again, it says this means, in the Greek meaning, to join or bind together that which has been separated. To join or bind together that which has been separated can convey the sense of an inner rest, well-being and harmony. Everybody say inner rest. Would you agree with me that if we're at an inner rest, we have experienced and are experiencing a level of peace? Amen? Now, would you also agree with me that we're living in a world where there's a lot of that lacking, isn't there? I think that peace is a very relevant subject in our day and age. And for those of us that are new creatures in Christ, we're believers in the Lord, we're sons and daughters of God called to be peacemakers, I think that this subject of peace and our God being the God of peace is a relevant subject, don't you think? We're called, if we're called peacemakers, that means, one part of that anyway, means that we're called to bring peace to wherever we go. Think about that. What is your mission in life? Think about it in that way. I'm called to bring peace. When I enter a room, there's peace. If there's been turmoil, peace enters the room because I'm a peacemaker. Amen? Isn't that an awesome job description for the believer, for the son and daughter of God? We're peacemakers. Only because we've got the God of peace living in us by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? Now notice now, letter B, uppercase B, some biblical truths about peace in the Bible. As we begin to set the stage on this, some biblical truths about peace in the Bible. Number one, peace is a part of God's character. We've understood that. You need to fill that in though, that peace is a part of God's character. Now, notice, this is not in your notes. You might want to write this reference down. Many of you are familiar with it. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Christ is called, as it's a messianic prophecy. One of the titles that the Messiah is referred to is the Prince of Peace, right? He's the Prince of Peace. And so Christ is the Prince of Peace, again, a part of God's character. And all the scriptures that I give you in that passage, we won't turn any of them, but all of them, to one way or the other, talk about the God of Peace. He's a God of peace. So he's a God of what? Joining together. He's a God of what? A God that brings calmness and serenity to the situation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you getting anything out of this today? All right, if you haven't, just wait. Just wait. You will. Amen? All right, it's coming. The best part is yet to come, right? You can say right. You can say no. You can say whatever. But at least respond. Let me know you're awake out there. Are you awake out there? Oh, thank you very much. I've been up since 4 this morning. If I'm awake, you can, of course, you can't fall asleep when you're talking very well. But anyway, let's keep on here. All right. I want you to turn with me to a passage that's not there in your reference, but go to Judges chapter 6 for a moment. Judges chapter 6. If you're trying to find Judges, remember Joshua judges Ruth. Every time Joshua judges Ruth, you can probably find Joshua. It's a bigger book after Deuteronomy. Joshua judges Ruth, right? And so Judges chapter 6. Let's just look at some things pertaining to the Lord who is peace. In Judges chapter 6, this is the story of Gideon and the Midianites that had taken really basically Israel captive for 7 years. They had been overrun. The Midianites overran Israel for about 7 years because of Israel's disobedience and sin against God. And you'll notice here that it says in verse 1 of Judges 6, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains." So many of them were just hiding. Everybody was just hiding. How many of you know that denotes fear? It denotes fear. They were afraid. They were afraid of the Midianites. They were afraid of what they would do to them and a variety of other things. Think of all the emotions that go along with that. I mean, fear, insecurity, all sorts of things that you can imagine. Depression, discouragement, all these emotional responses that would come along with this idea of feeling like you have to remain in hiding. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say to you today? Israel was going through it, weren't they? All right, and one thing they were not experiencing is a sense of peace at this particular time. And as it goes on with this, it mentions the fact that, let's skip to verse 6 for time's sake. "So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear or reverence the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.'" So the prophet came and showed them exactly why they were in trouble. They sinned against God, right? They went after idolatry. They went after other gods. Then it says in verse 11, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." So again, hiding, right? Fear, turmoil, inner turmoil, no doubt. All these insecurities, depression perhaps, discouragement. And it says in verse 12, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor,'" who's hiding and trying to keep himself from being seen by the Midianites. "You mighty man of valor." Would you agree with me? God calls those things which be not as though they were. Amen. He called him a mighty man of valor, courage, even though he was hiding away and not really courageous with all outside or outward indications. But God saw something in Gideon that Gideon himself did not see. Amen. God sees things in you that you don't see as well. He sees potential in you and me that we may not see. And fear will keep us back. Fear and insecurities and all these other things mentioned and things not mentioned, those things will keep us back from being all that God would want us to be. But God says that in Christ we can do all things, amen, through His strength that infuses you and me, amen? Amen. Well, that was a better message that I just gave you than your response, but that's all right anyway. All right. Then it says in verse 13, Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord. That's the way I hear that. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Now, we can't go through the whole thing, or we'll never get through these notes, and we have to get through these notes. But the thing that I want to point out with this is this. Gideon did not know God, did he? He thought now that God had forsaken Israel, but we know and understand that God had not forsaken Israel. Israel had forsaken God. Isn't that right? And a lot of times when we are in trouble, or when people in general are in trouble, their first idea or first thought is, God has forsaken me, God has let me down. But in many respects, in many of those events, it's not that God has forsaken us, especially we that are believers. God said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But have we forsaken Him? Have we left Him behind? Have we not lost our first love? Have we left our first love? Do you know lost your first love is not what it said? It says that they had left their first love. In the book of Revelation. It's a difference, isn't there? Amen? And so this was Midian's point of view. And so Midian didn't really know God. He wasn't acquainted with God in the way that he needed to. I'm talking about know God's character, know the way God was. But God was about to raise up this Gideon. And God was ready to help him to see who God said he was and to realize that his God was a God who was able to use him to overcome these Midianites and drive them out as Israel repented, right? Now, to save time, let's go just quickly now as part of God showing Gideon who he was. Notice what it says in verse 22 now. It says, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord who had come to talk to him. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. They had this notion that if they saw the angel of the Lord referred to the second member of the Godhead most of the time. And so this was God himself, the Lord himself, who we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here that he was afraid because he thought he would die, basically. But God said to him, you're not going to die. Don't be afraid. And then notice how God revealed himself in terms of part of his character to Gideon. He said to Gideon in verse 24, as God had said to him, first of all, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Notice what Gideon said. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Ebezrites. All right. So the whole idea is that in God's name, he reveals a facet of his own character. And here it's known, as many of you have probably heard, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And the Lord ministered peace to Gideon that day and assured Gideon, you're not going to die. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you, Gideon. I'm the one speaking to you, and you can do what I've called you to do. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? And so Gideon was impacted, wasn't he? And he built an altar and named it after God, that facet of God's character. The Lord is peace. The Lord Shalom. That word Shalom means tranquility. Yes, it means wellness of being. It means wholeness of being. It means to be taken care of in many different realms. He got a revelation of a facet of God's character. Again, pointing out that peace is a part of the character of God. Amen? And He is your Jehovah Shalom, the Lord that wants well-being for you, the Lord that wants tranquility and rest for you. And even prosperity is a part of that meaning, and it goes along with the context because Israel was impoverished because of the Midianites. Isn't that right? Are you getting anything out of this today? Just, look a little more lively and help me. Amen. All right. Praise God. All right. Let's go on with this. All right. And see some more things about this again. Number one, peace is part of God's character. Number two, peace is one of the greatest blessings that God gives to those who follow him. Amen. It's one of the greatest blessings that God gives to those that follow him. I want you to turn to Psalm 119. That's one of the references there. And we'll read that in a minute. But while you're turning to Psalm 119, let me tell you what Proverbs 16 and verse 7 says. It says this: when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Wow. When a man's ways please the Lord, this is Proverbs 16, 7, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? Are you turning to Psalm 119? Psalm 119, let's look at that quickly, and we'll get into some things pertaining to this. And again, we're just setting the stage a little bit this morning so that we can elaborate on some things further next time, God willing. But notice now in Psalm 119 and verse 165, it reads this way: great peace have those who love your law. Now, they have the law. You and I have more of the Word of God. We could substitute the Word in terms of the Word of God in that. We could say it this way: great peace have those who love your Word, and nothing causes them to stumble, or as other translations render it, nothing causes them to be offended. What does that tell us? That tells us the more we love the Word, the more we love the Word, the more we'll walk in peace. And the more we walk in peace, the less we will be offended by other people. Amen? Because as we look at this, we're going to realize that as we have received the God of peace, we've received the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and some other parts about that. Not only does that cause us to have peace with God, which we'll share in a minute briefly, but also now we have the opportunity to be peaceful within ourselves. And out of that peace within, we can walk in peace with those outside, can't we? And we'll see some other things about that and how important this is. This is vital. This is vital because those that are the sons of God are peacemakers. They bring peace wherever they go. That's what we're called to do, bring peace wherever we go. Now notice now, as we go on, number three, are you with me? We're talking about some biblical truths about peace in the Bible. Number three, God describes his covenant with his people in terms of peace. And it's amazing to me. Ellen comes up, shares this truth with us about a covenant of peace. She had no idea, did you, Ellen, that I was including this in these notes. It must be God wants to get some across to us today. She had no idea. I know she didn't. She hadn't looked at those notes. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't even know I was going to put this on there until yesterday. And yet God referred to his covenant in the old covenant, but it applies in the new as well, because ours is a better covenant, certainly. And so therefore, if it's in the old, it's in the new, right? In terms of peace. And so it's called a covenant of peace. And we'll see more about that. Number four, God taught his people to use the word peace as a standard form of greeting, as part and parting, parting away, going away. Nearly all of the New Testament epistles either begin or end with a prayer for peace or a prayer of peace. Isn't that right? All right, let's look at this. Letter C, the three aspects of peace in the Bible. Number one, making peace with God. We're going to go through this quickly. Some of you understand this, but in order to set the stage for where we're going, God willing, we're going to talk about things. We're talking about the power of love. Even in talking about peace, we're talking about the power of love. Because, you know, we eventually, I believe God wants us to talk about how do we resolve conflict. If we're in conflict with somebody, whether it's a fellow believer, whether it's a person in the family, or whatever, are there some good biblical principles for resolving conflict? Yes, there is. And how many of you know we need to learn those principles? Amen? Because knowing how to biblically respond to conflict and help to resolve conflict is part of being a peacemaker that we're called to be. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's look at this. Of course, number one is making peace with God. And it says, letter A, sin alienates people from God. We understand that. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we understand. God said to Israel that your sins have separated between you and the Lord your God. Amen? And that's true for every human being. Our sins have separated us from the Lord our God. But the good news is, of course, Jesus has brought us back. Amen? Now notice letter B, the wicked cannot enjoy peace. In Isaiah 57, it says, verse 21, especially, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked or for the unsaved, we'd apply it today. But then, notice, I want you to go, if you don't mind, to Colossians chapter 1, and where it says, only Jesus makes peace with God possible. Let's look at Colossians 1 quickly. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Again, making peace with God. That's the first step, isn't it? The first step is making peace with God. And that peace with God, a reference is given in your notes. I'm not going to turn there this time, but in Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says this. Therefore, this is Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we have peace with God. What does that imply? That implies that before we were justified by faith, or before we accepted what Christ has done for us, that we were separated from God as the opposite of being reconciled, or the opposite of having peace, being joined together. We were, again, separated from God, or as some scripture says, even in Romans 5, we were at enmity with God. We were God's enemies. But thank God through Christ we are reconciled. Amen? Going from an enemy to a friend through Jesus Christ, right? And so the idea there again, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Thank God. Now we've been joined together with Him. Amen? All right? And so that, of course, is the first step. But notice here in Colossians chapter 1, as I give another reference in verses 19 and 20, it says, for it pleased the Father that in Him, that's in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by Him, that's Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made what? Peace through the blood of His cross. Peace through the blood of His cross. And so there is only one way. There is only one way to have peace with God, isn't there? There's only one way to have peace with God. And if you've never made peace with God, I want you to know that it only comes by receiving what Christ has done for you through the shedding of His blood. It's through the blood of His cross that there is the opportunity to receive peace with God. Amen? So that therefore the separation between us and God is now gone and we're joined because of the blood. Isn't that good news? And I submit to you that if you ever get tired of hearing that, man, you need a revival in your heart. Amen. All right? And so by the blood of His cross, He has provided peace with God. No other way. There is no other way. Now, let's go on. Number two. You doing all right? Making peace with ourselves. Of course, peace with God. Then the next facet, the next aspect of peace, making peace with ourselves. We could call it the peace of God. But notice letter A in your notes. Are you with me? A major key to having peace with others is operating in peace ourselves. Now, as we go into this, we're not going to be able to venture today, because of time's sake, into walking in peace with other people. But we, again, are laying a foundation because we can walk at peace with other people to the degree that we are walking in the peace of God or at peace within ourselves. Would you agree with me that when you are fearful, insecure, suffering, anxiety, or other types of things, discouragement, depression, would you agree with me that that affects your relationship with other people? It does, doesn't it? And so in order to help us be peacemakers out here, we need to acquire, or really we need to learn how to walk in the peace of God, that supernatural peace on the inside, that supernatural tranquility, that supernatural wholeness on the inside, so that we can operate in that peace toward others. Are you hearing me here today? And so if we dealt with the outside first, how to deal with others without really showing how to walk at peace within ourselves, then we would be skipping a step and we would not be effective. And so we want to venture into this and lay this foundation about having peace within ourselves, first of all. Let her be with us. Jesus has promised us His peace, hasn't He? Now, I know some of you have heard this before, but I know God wants us to talk about it. I know there are things that we need to talk about more than once. That's for sure. Amen. Bless you. Amen. All right, and so we're talking about it again because God, the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us, He knows what we need, doesn't He? All right, and so again, Jesus has promised us His peace. Now, this kind of peace, I mean, this is the kind of peace no matter what. Did you think about Jesus? Now, you've read the Gospels. How many of you read the Gospels? At least one of the Gospels. All right, you've read the Gospels. Think about Jesus. You ever remember one time Jesus, except for the Garden of Gethsemane, all right? And I'll deal with that in a minute. But besides that, do you remember any time that Jesus was worried? Now you say, what about the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, He was very pressed. And I submit to you that that in part was where Isaiah prophesied, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. And the Amplified says it this way, the chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon Him. He took some of that for us. Amen. He took it all for us, right? All right. But other than that, you know, nothing shook him up. When he walked in the ministry, when he went about doing good, healing all the oppressed, he couldn't get shook up. I thought of Luke chapter 4. And you remember in Luke chapter 4, he had gone into the mountain, the mount of temptation, right? And for 40 days, 40 nights, he didn't eat anything. And Satan came and tempted him all during that time. We only know of three of the temptations, but he tempted him all during that time, right? And yet it says that afterwards he came out in the power of the Spirit. And he went into the synagogue and he opened up the reading to Isaiah chapter 61. And he read where it referred to the Messiah, how the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he sat down. All the people gazed on him and were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. How many remember that? All right. Whew. But then, after that, some other events took place, and he talked about their little faith, lack of faith. He said that there was more faith in Syria when Naaman believed God and dipped in the Jordan, and he referred to the widow lady in Zarephath who had more faith than Israel and all those various things, and the people got mad and began to try to push him off a cliff. How many remember that? Luke chapter 4. After a powerful message he preached, after being amazed at his wonders and gracious words, now they wanted to kill him. People are fickle, aren't they? But what does it say? Does it say, and Jesus, full of anxiety and fear, began to swing and fight? Doesn't say that at all, does it? It says that Jesus just passed through the midst of them. Everybody say peace.
Peace.
Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Not as the world, somebody's calling. Not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, my peace I'm giving to you. Isn't that right? John 14, verse 27. I'm giving you my peace. What kind of peace? Well, I think of the peace that he walked in, where he just passed through the midst of them. I remember one day he was sleeping in the bottom of a boat. Well, the disciples were all shook up over this storm, and the boat was filling up with water, and he was asleep in the boat, and they had to go and rouse him up. And he was just being rocked to sleep. But no, they were being rocked into fear. Isn't that right? And he shook them. They shook him and said, Master, don't you care that we're dying out here? And what'd he say? He said, oh, my goodness, let's get up there and let's really fight this wind. And no, he said, oh, you a little faith. What's the matter with you? And what do? He rebuked the wind and the sea and it became calm. Why? Because he was a peacemaker. People walking in peace create peace around them to one extent. I'm not saying you might do it that way, but I'm talking about he said, I'm leaving you my peace. What a glorious peace, amen? Supernatural peace, isn't it? In the midst of storms, whatever way you want to define storm, the storms of your life. In the midst of people wanting to harm you, whatever way they may want to harm you, by their words and slander or whatever thing you might want to come up with. In the midst of all that, you can walk at this supernatural peace because he said, I'm leaving my peace with you, folks. Amen? Are you getting anything out of this? All right, so we go on with some of this, and it reads on in letter C near the bottom of page 1. It says, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gave us keys to walking in peace. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Oh, my, my, my. Time. Philippians chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 6. We'll go through this quickly. I'm watching the time. You don't have to. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, it reads this way. Most of us, I'm sure, are very well aware of this passage of Scripture. I love this passage. Be anxious for nothing. Amplified Bible says something like this. Be anxious. Don't be anxious or worried or fretful about anything. Amen? Then it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Notice verse 9, the things which you learn learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Interesting, isn't it? What you learned, received, heard, and saw, you do them,
and the God of peace will show up. Right? All right, let's look at this as we try to wind this down. This is my first closing. It says in verse, or in the bottom of your notes, under letter C, lowercase c, the Holy Spirit through Paul gave us keys to walk in peace. Number one, don't be what? Anxious. The first thing is don't be anxious. Now that may sound, you know, easy to say, but not so easy to do, right? In Matthew 6, I gave you the reference there. How many times? And it's the same Greek word. Several times in that passage, verse 25 through 34 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, the same Greek word of this word anxious. He says, take no thought. Take no thought. He's saying, don't be anxious. Take no thought what you're going to put on. Take no thought or have anxiety about what you're going to eat. Take no thought. And he gives illustrations. He says, well, look at the lilies of the field. They're taken care of. They're clothed, aren't they? How much more does your Heavenly Father love you? Won't he clothe you? Isn't that right? Amen. Look at the birds and how they're fed and taken care of. Will not your Heavenly Father take care of you who loves you more than he loves the birds? I know that's paraphrased, but you get the gist. Amen. All right? And so again, take no thought. Look at your neighbor and say, take no thought. Don't you hate it when the preacher tells you to talk to your neighbor? But anyway, yeah, you do? All right. That's what I do. Just to, no, make sure you're awake. All right. Notice now, letter A under number one, the meaning of the word anxious is to be full of anxiety, which divides up and distracts the mind. The mind. The mind is the key here, isn't it? Remembering again that it talks about this idea of taking no thought in Matthew 6. Here it talks about things that distract the mind. All right, it goes on to be full of cares. You're ready to go page 2. I hear the pages flipping. Letter B, more of this. It means this. Anxious means full of mental distress. Everybody say mental. All right, so we got take no thought. We've got distracting the mind. We've got mental distress. It says full of mental distress or uneasiness because of fear of danger or misfortune. Because of fear of danger and misfortune or greatly worried. We'd understand. Do you know God doesn't want you to worry? In fact, it could be said that it's really a sin to worry. You say, how can you say that? Well, because anything that is not of faith is sin, right? And so it could be really well stated that sin, it's a sin to worry. You know how many people get diseases or problems physically because of worry? Amen? Whether it be ulcers or high blood pressure or whatever the case may be, because of worry. Because of worry, right? Anxious care about things. Jesus made it clear. He made it clear, take no thought. Paul reiterated it in so many words. Don't be anxious or fretful about anything. And the whole key is, where is your mind? What's your mental disposition? Am I preaching to the wrong group of people, or does this apply to you at all? I think it applies to all of us, doesn't it? To one extent or another, right? And I think we need it. You say, well, I know all this. Well, if you have that attitude, you don't know it like you ought to know it. Now notice now, letter C, the English word for worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, which means to strangle. To strangle. Everybody say strangle. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you to turn to your partner and strangle. To strangle. That's where that word worry comes. It has the idea of strangle. This goes in line with what Jesus said. Letter D, Jesus warned that worry can choke the word and keep it from producing in our lives, can it? It talks about in the parable of the sower, in Luke as it's recorded, and also in Matthew, I believe, it talks about the idea that the cares of this world, after the word has been sown, the cares of this world enter in, and what do? They choke the word. Strangle the word. The cares of this world. Anxiety and worry, all right? But there's a remedy for it. Notice, letter E, let's look at some quotes about worry. We're going to wrap this up. Everybody good? All right, we've got to give you enough to last you the week here, all right? And so notice now, quotes about worry. Notice, worry is like a rocking chair. Gives you something to do, but won't get you anywhere. Isn't that true? Next time you rock in your rocking chair, you think about, you know, how that can apply to worry, right? Gives you a lot to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And then George Mueller said this, great missionary, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Chuck Swindoll, worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. John Mason, fear and worry are interest paid in advance on something you may never own. Think about these things. Just ponder these things. These things have some power to them. Swedish proverb, I thought it was good. Worry gives a small thing a big shadow. And then John Mason also said this, and I want to key in on this just a little bit. He said this, the last quote, "Worry is simply the misuse of God's creative imagination, which he has placed within each of us." Do you believe God's given us an imagination? All right, he's given us creativity. He's given us imagination. Some, I'm sure, more so than others in terms of being creative and what have you. But God has given us the ability to visualize things and whatever. And worry really is visualizing the negative for the most part, isn't it? And you know, I don't know about you. Now, think about this. Now, maybe you'll disagree with this. But I have found in my life, now you can't disagree with this because this is my life, all right? This may not be your life, but I think it's the majority of people's life. I have found in my life, most things I worried about never happened. See, that tells me it applies to most of you too, amen? Most things I was all concerned about, had anxiety about, it never happened. We let our imagination go awry, don't we? We let it go in the wrong direction. Now, verse 8. Now, notice verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. It says this. It's a part of this whole thing. It talks about, finally, brother, whatever things are true. What's true? The word is true. Amen. He said, my word is truth, or your word is truth, as Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, 17. He is the truth. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. John 14, 6. And so whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or honest, honorable, with integrity, whatever things are just or righteous, whatever things are pure, holy, etc., whatever things are lovely or to be loved, whatever things are of good report, not bad report. Notice it doesn't say bad report. It says whatever things are of good report. Everybody say good report. What's he say? If there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. So he's telling us, you know what, all that mental anguish you've been going through, all of that mind distraction you've been going through, he's telling you, you know what, you've got your mind on the wrong thing. If you're anxious about anything, if you're worried about anything, he's telling you, start redirecting your mind. Begin to think on what is true. Begin to think on what's honorable. Begin to think on what's pure and trustworthy and praiseworthy, and think on those things of good reports. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to hear bad news. You can't help but hear bad news, but we're talking about meditating. We're talking about dwelling on it. Isn't that right? It's like that illustration. You can't help it if a bird flies over your head, but you can help it if it makes a nest in your hair. And we're talking about thoughts, aren't we? I mean, there may be the thoughts that fly over, but man, don't let them nest there. Amen. This is better preaching than you look, but that's all right. I needed it. If you don't need it, I needed it. And so it'll be just for me then. All right? I suspect it's for everybody. All right. Now notice now, I mentioned verse 8, but going back to verse 7. Notice verse 7 of Philippians 4. After he says this, now notice now, did I skip anything? I didn't skip anything. All right. As verse 7, notice now, it says the peace of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, beyond our reasonings, beyond what we can figure out, will guard or protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you look at your notes, letter G here, it says, verse 8 tells us what to put our minds on, and letter F, letter G, the peace of God surpasses, means excels or is superior than our understanding. It's beyond our understanding. You may not even be able to figure out, why am I so at peace? I mean, all the natural circumstances, I shouldn't have such peace, but it's supernatural, isn't it? Guard means to be a watcher in advance, a sentry. Like it's a military term, actually. It means to protect. Peace will protect your mind. As you think on the right things, let peace protect your mind. Now, another key to this, as we look at this. Now, I talked about this idea of not being anxious and coupled some verses together. But notice now, in verse 6, he tells us another thing. After saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. How many of you know that when you pray instead of worry, you are in fact getting your mind on something or someone else? Isn't that right? And so don't be anxious, pray. Don't be anxious. Go after God. Don't be anxious. And also it says, give thanks. Say, give thanks. And that's number 3. Give thanks for the answer. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be fretful or worried about anything. But instead, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, fortune, if there's any praise, meditate, think on these things and the things which you have learned and heard and saw in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He's telling us the remedy overall for anxiety, for fear, for fretful, for a lack of peace in our lives, a peace of mind. Are you hearing me here today? And as we wrap this up, letter three, give thanks for the answer. Let me tell you some things about giving thanks. Letter A, giving thanks helps us keep everything in perspective, doesn't it? We won't go to the verses. You can read some scriptures if you want. Those are just examples. You have to read in Numbers 21 and talk about how they got discouraged. They got so discouraged, they were complaining. They got things out of perspective. And so giving thanks helps us keep everything in perspective. Letter B, giving thanks helps us keep our mouths from sinning. I encourage you, go to Ephesians 5, 3, and 4, and you read that. And essentially saying that, it says, I can't quote it exactly, it says stop lying, stop complaining, you know, stop the jesting, foolish jesting and idle talking things, and instead give thanks. So what does he say? He's saying if you give thanks, it'll keep your mouth from sinning. It says in letter C here, giving thanks helps keep you filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think that's a great remedy for worry or anxiety. Amen? Letter D, giving thanks creates an atmosphere for the supernatural. For the supernatural. And you give example. I give examples there. You know, most of you know it, Jehoshaphat in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I took my glasses off, didn't see the second. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the event of Judah in trouble, surrounded by enemies. And a prophet spoke and basically said by the Spirit of God what they ought to do. And so they, what did they do? They sent out the praisers, didn't they? They sent out the ones that would give thanks to God. And as they sent out the praisers, they began to praise God. What happened? The Lord set ambushments against Moab and the Amorites and all those termites and Hittites and parasites and all those ites, all right? And they destroyed each other, didn't they? And they got the victory. Why? Because of praise. The supernatural power of God came into action because of praise. The other example in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas have been beaten, bloodied, on their back, put in stocks. And it says at midnight what they do, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. So much so the prisoners heard them and there was suddenly a great shaking that took place and everyone's bands were loosed, an earthquake, supernatural. And it turned out the jailer got saved and it began eventually the Philippian church, and we have the book of Philippians because of it, and great things took place. Amen. As I make my closing statement, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we will end with this. But while you're turning to Ephesians 2, I want to say this to you. I wanted to spend more time, and maybe we will next week if God lets me. But I want to, and the worship team, if you'd come, that would be good. People are ready. But I just wanted to say to you again, I say it every now and then because I just feel God wants me to. I think sometimes we as Christians, we need to be reminded as to why do we come at 10 to sing and to praise God. Are we singing and praising God as a preliminary, waiting for everybody else to come? Are we singing and praising God for any other reason other than to lift Him up and to give Him what is due Him because of all that He has done for us? Amen? I want to encourage you if you can. You know, be here to praise Him. Be here to worship God. You know, don't think, well, they're just playing music. They're just singing. I can be a little late. I'll be there before the preacher or whatever. They're just singing. I can be late. I don't think that's the right way to look at it. You may even think, well, and no offense, folks, this is just a point. This isn't anything to do with you. You may think, well, you know, I don't really like the music. I don't really like the song. So I'm not going to. How many of you know, it doesn't even matter. If they couldn't hardly sing, if they couldn't even hardly play, and they can. But if they couldn't, how many of you know, whether you praise and worship God's not up to them, it's up to you. It's up to your heart. You come prepared. And you can praise and worship God anywhere, can't you? And you can't depend upon anybody else, their abilities, their skills, or anything else. Praising and worship God is up to you, not up to anybody that's leading or anything else. Amen? And you can enter in, you can experience God every time if you'll just do that. And you know what? It'll help you walk in peace. It'll help the peace of God to guard your heart and to minister to you. Amen? Would you stand with me? Are you mad, glad, or sad?